Psalm 1. If you're there, please stand as we read Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. This is the word of our God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds in pieces, and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, You are my son. Today have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and I pray now that you would bless it to us, that you would open our minds, that you would illuminate your word to us, that we may understand it and grasp, and that it may grasp a hold of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The reason I read the two psalms together is because the understanding is that originally that was one psalm. And you see the bookends of the psalm as it says, it begins with, Blessed is the man, and it ends in verse 12, Blessed are those who put their trust in him. It kind of bookends that whole section, and it does help us understand the first psalm in context a little better as we look at it. Although today we want to focus primarily on the first psalm. Now let me just play a little scene before you. Perhaps you've been traveling. You couldn't sleep all night. You traveled all day. It's hot. The air conditioner isn't working. And it's about middle afternoon. And you're just fighting to stay awake. Has that ever happened to you? And you're just, I got to get another coffee. Somehow got to stay awake. And just fighting the sleepiness. And there may be other circumstances where you just feel that. You just feel weary. It's been a long time. It's been a long struggle. And you're tired. And you just feel like going to sleep. And that is perhaps my burden this morning. Is I think that is where we in Canada perhaps are the most in danger of. Is falling asleep spiritually. Losing our watchfulness. Losing the care that we need to take of our own souls. Because we live in a sleepy atmosphere. It's like the pilgrim and Christian as they walked through the enchanted ground. And they felt so sleepy. They felt like going asleep. And Christian said, well, let's go to sleep. Or Faithful, whichever it was, said, let's go to sleep a while. And said, no, remember what they said. Be careful. Be careful. Stay alert. Don't go to sleep on the enchanted ground. It's not going to be good for you. If you do, it'll be very dangerous. And so I see this psalm here, Psalm 1, as a call to wake us up. The psalm was placed here purposefully, not because it's the first psalm that was written, but because it is kind of the introduction for the rest of the psalms, and for that matter, for the rest of the Bible, is all contained in Psalm 1. The title that I've given to the psalm for this morning's exhortation is The Great Eternal Divide. The Great Eternal Divide. This psalm speaks of a great and eternal divide that we see in this psalm. We see the righteous and we see the godly. We see the sinner and we see the saint. We see them portrayed in this psalm. And we see at the end of the psalm that he gives that great eternal divide. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This is the eternal matter that is at stake, and we dare not be sleepy. We dare not become careless about our souls. Whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved, we never ought to become careless about our souls. They are the most precious matter that we have, and this is where the Bible so clearly lays out in this psalm the great eternal divide between the righteous and between the unrighteous. And of course, the question this morning may be, well, am I a righteous man or am I an ungodly man? Which of the two am I? You may have noticed and you may not have noticed, but this psalm, as far as I can see, does not contain any imperatives. Imperative is a command that you must do something. But rather it's an indicative psalm. That means it's more describing. Did you notice that? Happy is the man. Blessed is the man. Blessed upon blessings. He's the blessednesses as the man who does not walk. He doesn't even command us not to walk, but he says the man who doesn't walk in these ways that he says. And then, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He doesn't even tell us to meditate. He says, this is what he does. This is the condition. So let me remind you of where we all start off with. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 3, and we'll see even there the amazing thing that there should be such a thing as a godly man or as a righteous man, because the Bible declares us where we start, and I want to be very clear on this matter, and this is that we're not talking about morality here, about becoming moral people. There's many that are mixed up with that, and they think Christianity is basically just a person just living a little better life. That is not Christianity. Not at all. That is mere morality. And it is going to damn many people to hell because they think that's all that it is. I just need to clean myself up a little bit, do a little bit better. Okay, I'm not meditating as much as I should be, so I'll meditate a little bit more. I've been listening to some ungodly music and ungodly stuff. I'm just going to stop that. I'm just going to start doing the right thing. Well, by all means, do the right thing, but that's not Christianity in and of itself. That's mere morality. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, we read, what then? Are we better than they? That's the Jews or the Gentiles? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become an unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It's quite a description of mankind. There is none that is righteous. No, not one. And yet here we have in the psalm, at the beginning of the psalm, it says, blessed. Blessed is the man. It's referring to the righteous man who is blessed. And I could just probably just use the term happy. Happy is the man. Happy. Happiness is to the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And let me just pause here to give credit to Martin Lloyd-Jones. I listened to, I think, 3 or 4 sermons on this psalm this week. And so some of the thoughts come from him. So don't give the credit to me. Blessed, happy is the man. The blessed man of the Lord. So there's a few ways, that we could look at this psalm. One way would be, and rightfully so, Jesus said, he is the center of the psalms. They are of me. We could look at the psalm and simply say that is referring to Christ himself. Blessed is Christ. And he certainly was the only righteous man who ever lived, apart from the righteousness that we receive from him. Blessed is Christ. He is happy. And all that he does prospers. When he gave himself to die, He prospered in all that he did, in every one of his ways. And he loved the law of God. I delight to do thy will, O God. So certainly we could just simply look at this and say, how is Christ's life reflecting this and seen in this psalm and as he lived what this psalm teaches us? Another way would be, of course, to admonish and exhort one another. Well, I thought you just said there were no imperatives here. Well, that doesn't mean there aren't a lot of instructions here for us that we should take heed to. And certainly the Bible does give us, as for an example, Joshua 1 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night. Then your way will be prosperous, and then you will have good success. So the Bible certainly does command us and tell us to do these things. That would be another one way. And the other way would be simply the broader scope of things of the two classes of people that define the whole world population, either righteous or unrighteous, either godly or ungodly, not stages of godliness or ungodliness, but saved or lost. And that is the way I think we can see this psalm, and I'm going to do some of that and some of also exhorting us as believers how we relate to this psalm. But we remember at the end, for the great divide is, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Where are you? Are you a godly man, as this psalm talks about? Or are you an ungodly man that this psalm talks about? That would be the sobering thought. And if you are a godly man, are you then one who's pursuing godliness, that is living according to what God has called him to and saved him for? So we have the great divide before us, and having read Romans 3, we realize that this psalm, at the beginning, the ungodly, there is none that is godly. This is not talking about someone who is naturally godly other than of Christ. Something has to have happened to these people in order for them to be godly at all. And that we see in verse 3, he gives us the answer to that when he said, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, when you plant a tree, you've obviously taken a tree from somewhere else and you've transplanted it, unless you've seeded it. But he says it's planted. And the seed or the tree was replanted from where it was. It was in a barren wasteland, not bearing any good fruit. Then it was transplanted. This is talking about the work of the Lord. Isaiah 61. Turn with me to Isaiah 61 as it speaks about the planting of the Lord, how the Lord plants trees. In fact, it's quite surprising how often the scripture speaks of the trees of the Lord or the planting of the Lord. Even John the Baptist spoke about it. But let's look at Isaiah 61. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Isaiah 61. This is the text that I believe our Lord spoke or read when he was teaching in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. There you have it, speaking of Christ, speaking of the ministry of Christ, speaking of regeneration. This is the planting or the replanting of the tree. This is the tree that is fruitful. So unless you've been born again, unless you have been regenerated by the Spirit and power of God, you are an ungodly man, an ungodly person. That is what the Bible teaches us. For as it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore being justified could also be said, therefore being righteousified. But that's not a very good English word, so we use justify, but it means the same thing. To be righteousified, to be made righteous by Christ, by faith in Christ, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way that anyone can be righteous at all. And I would just want to drive that point home, lest you are here as someone who thinks that perhaps I can be righteous, or thinks that they're deluded, or they're deluded by having a righteousness, by being a good person, as the world would call good, thinking that that is what means to be righteous. Oh, I've got a few little habits I still need to work on, but I've never been transplanted. I've never been planted by God, by the streams of grace. I've never been planted into Christ. I've never experienced that. I don't know what you're talking about. All I know is a life of self-effort, of trying to be religious. Gone to church all my life, but I never have had a new song. Psalm 40, because the Psalms basically reflect Psalm 1 throughout, and you find most any Psalm you can pick up and you'll find the same theme. It says in Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to God. Praise to my God. This is what we're talking about when we're talking the trees that are the planting of the Lord. He gives solid rock, the rock of Jesus Christ to stand upon. No more in the mire. No more wondering, have I done enough works? No more wondering, is my goodness good enough for God? He's put your feet upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ, for no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. You've come to realize your lostness, your sin, and you've come to Christ, the saving faith in Christ, as my only hope of my only righteousness. You've cast your righteousness to the wind and said it is but rags, as Isaiah says that all our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. And he's put a new song. Do you have a song? I know we can lose our song in a measure sometimes. We can backslide as Christians, I know that. But have you ever had a song? If you've never had a song, well, then you're not experiencing what Psalm 40 says that God gives. And I would encourage you to search your heart and ask God, give me a song. The first verse in this text is blessed, happy. Happy is the man. Happy is the righteous man. Does that characterize your life? Are you generally speaking happy, joyful because of Christ, because of your salvation? Or if I was to see you between Sundays among other people, would it be like, well, he doesn't stand out as a Christian at all. He's as grumpy and as unhappy as everybody else. I say, no, there's a marked difference. There's a marked difference. The man wears a smile. I don't know why. There's a joy about him. There's an attractiveness about him that there is to God's people. Planted. The planting of the Lord. The tree didn't plant itself. Very obvious, isn't it? The tree doesn't plant itself. It was planted. It was the planting of God. It's a work that Christ does. It's a work of regeneration. So stop trying to make yourself born again. But the hole had to be dug. The dirt may have been hard before the tree could be planted. And this is where you ought to avail yourself of gospel preaching. This is where you ought to put yourself under the sound of the gospel and allow the Spirit of God, as it says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't resist him as he begins to pry with the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, as he brings light to your eyes. And perhaps you say, look, Pastor, I've never had that song. I know I've never had the song. If you tell me that, I won't look down on you. I'm not going to berate you and say, oh, what's the matter with you? I thought you'd been in church all your life. I just say, praise God. Praise God that his light begins to shine. Let it shine. Let's be honest before God. And praise God that he is the one who makes us righteous. All right, as we hurry on then, the blessedness of the man. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. What do these particular words mean? Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Turn with me to Jude 4. Jude chapter 1 or Jude 1, 4 or Jude 4. And let's read. The term there is used for the ungodly. And you might be surprised where you find this man in Jude 4. This may be a place where you wouldn't expect to find him. But here he is. He's writing a letter to the church. He's writing a letter to believers. And he's telling them to earnestly contend for the faith. And he says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men. There's the term. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, these men come in suits. They come with nice smiles. And they tell you, sin isn't such a big deal. We don't want to preach about sin in this church. It's too negative. We just want to have a positive message. They empty the cross in two ways. They empty the need of the cross, the propitiatory, the substitutionary, wrath-bearing death of Christ. They say it's not needed. In fact, a friend of mine who pastors in Winnipeg, he said it's the first thing he had to contend for earnestly was the substitutionary death of Christ. It was being denied in the church. It was being challenged in his denomination. The very basic thing. I tell you, this is what is happening. It happened in Jude's day. It's happening today. And I tell you, watch out. This is very, very deceitful. In fact, Ephesians 5, you can keep your finger in Jude 4, but turn to Ephesians 5. This is one of the places where the Apostle Paul warns us. He says here in verse 3 of Ephesians 5, "But fornication and all uncleanness and or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God." Now verse 6, listen to this. "Let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." The righteous are not only imputed righteous, but the righteous also live righteously. And if there is no righteous living, there is no imputed righteousness. A justification doesn't lead to a sanctification is not a justification. Granted, all our sanctification flows from our justification. As Packer also said, it's out of adoration and awe that our sanctification comes, what Christ has done for us. But these here in Jude, they were not preaching that at all. They were not preaching a life of sanctification. They said, "Hey, you're free in Christ. You can live and do as you want. Enjoy your liberty in Christ." They had turned the grace of God into a license, rather than it, as it says in Titus, that the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. These men were saying the opposite. Saying, "You've got grace, now go and live it up. Don't be so careful. Don't be so careful about holiness. That's old-fashioned. Don't matter about that. Just be happy." No, this is what they're teaching. And they were right in the church. In fact, if you were to look a little lower in the chapter, you'll see verse 12. "These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about with winds, bare autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots." They were right in their midst. The ungodly. You may have expected to see them way out there someplace, and they are out there as well. But the ungodly are those that undermine the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're ungodly. They do not teach us God's way of salvation, but rather deny it. They deny the deceitfulness, the wrongness of sin. They deny the necessity of the substitutionary death, the penal substitution of Christ for sin, that sin is this serious in God's sight, and that is the only way of righteousness is through Christ. The next term we see here, and let me just back up a little bit, the counsel of the ungodly. What kind of counsel would you have gotten if you went to these men that Jude talked about? They would have counseled you, wouldn't they? They would say, "Never mind, don't be so serious about holiness. That's old-fashioned. Just, you're free in Christ. Just do what you want and wear a nice smile and pat you on the back and just feel good. That's what you should have when you come to church. You should leave here feeling good. Good about yourself." The counsel of the ungodly. Well, the counsel of the ungodly, if you listen to their counsel, will certainly lead you to the next step, nor stands in the path of sinners. Well, who are sinners? Webster says sin is one that has voluntarily violated the divine law, a moral agent who has voluntarily disobeyed any divine precept or neglected any known duty. Sin is any want of conformity to the law of God. That's what sin is. Sinners. Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 7. There we find the term sinner being used. And we find quite a different connotation there than we did in Jude. Luke chapter 7 and in verse 36. "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner." So what impression do we get about the term sinner? Well, someone who was openly living in sin. They were a sinner. She, in this case, was aware of her sin. In some ways, as I was going through these three classifications, I felt the most hope for a sinner. Because they realize they're sinning. They're aware of their sin. I know I'm breaking God's law. And I shouldn't be. Not like the first one who was okaying it all and saying it's all right. But that counsel leads to living in sin and a carelessness of sin. A sinner, one who is openly professing sin, walking in sin, evil and profane in speech, swearing, unclean, live a life of sin and promote it. These are sinners, and we live among them. They sin. sin constantly, breaking God's law, referred to as sinners. So we have the ungodly who would be more your moral people around you, but denying the gospel, I think, would be more their description. Sinners who live in sin, and then you have the scorners. If you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll see the term scorner or scoffer being used to describe this class of people. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'll begin at verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. There you have it again. That's the common denominator for all three of these classes, is walking according to your own lusts. Sin is not a big deal. Sin is okay. And if there's one message that's coming through in Canada today, that is that message, that sin is not a big deal. In fact, don't speak out against it. This is where I warned you before, as far as becoming sleepy and becoming careless, is this matter that we have bombarded with constantly. Scoffers, scoffing at anything that is good and upright. All right, keep on reading. Knowing that first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the water standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and all the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Am I preaching the Bible? Any amens? That this matter of holiness is a biblical issue? It's a matter that we need to be refreshed in, and that's one reason we gather together as a church family, not just to hear the preacher say it, but to exhort one another, as Hebrews 10 tells us. Not just to talk about the crops, not just to talk about the weather, though we do talk about those things, but to exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. This matter of our souls is a serious matter. It is never, even though the Bible certainly clearly teaches us that those that are saved will not be lost, but it clearly teaches us never to be careless about our souls. Never to be careless about the means of grace that God has given us, that we might persevere unto the end. Just as we know that it is the elect that are saved, nonetheless, God uses the means of faithful witnesses to bring them unto himself. And so the believer perseveres until the end by the means of grace that God has given. And I do not believe the Bible promises us that we shall persevere without the means of grace. And herein we are to be diligent. Herein we are to be awake. And herein we are to be sober and watchful, lest the night should overtake us, lest these scoffers, these ungodly people, these sinners rub off on us, and we begin to think like them, even in a measure, just in the measure that it takes off the edge of the awfulness of sin, where we become comfortable with sin in some measure, when it cost Christ's own blood and the very wrath of God because of sin. What did the devil say in the garden? He was the first ungodly counselor there was. God's keeping something good from you. You're not going to be happy. If you really follow God, you're going to be miserable. He's keeping things from you. And that's why many unsaved people don't want to get saved, because all my joy will be gone. You don't know what you're talking about. Because blessed is the man, happy is the man, that delights in God's law. This is the stark contrast, the total antithesis of the ungodly who make light of sin and want to get rid of sin, put it out of their mind, put it under a blanket, forget about it. The godly, where is he? He's constantly in God's law. And what do you see in God's law? You see righteousness. You see, God's standard. If anything is going to bring out sin, it is God's law. If we had read another verse in Romans 3, we would have seen it. That the law brings us to Christ. That was Galatians. But the law reveals sin. Not original with me, but this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Do you delight in God's law? In the gospel? In holiness? Now, I'm not talking perfection here. I certainly have not by any means attained any type of perfection. That's why it's hard to preach this. But I tell myself I must preach what the Bible says, not necessarily what my experience is. But the truth is, happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but on the contrary, his delight is in the law of God. Now you might put a question to me, I thought you said about Jesus, we could see him here, but Jesus sat with sinners. It tells me not to sit with sinners. What are you talking about? Well, he didn't have fellowship with sinners. He didn't partake with them in their sin. That's the difference. He delighted in God's law. And so we too, we're supposed to be with our boat in the water, but no water in the boat. We're to be in this world, but not of this world. May God help us and encourage us in that way. Well, it brings us on, planted by a tree of rivers of water, plural, the streams of grace, the Holy Spirit, the scriptures, Christ himself, where we draw from, brings forth in its fruit in its season. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down. There is not such a thing as a righteous man with no fruit. Those that God has planted, they bear fruit. In Colossians it says, the fruit that was among you from the day that you believed. Let's just look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. We see the fruit that the gospel bore in the lives of the Thessalonians. We'll start reading verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, and received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all of Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what happened when the gospel was preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. These idol worshippers, they turned to God, left their idols behind them. That's fruit. That's the fruit of the gospel. That's the fruit of salvation. That's the fruit of righteousness. They now saw Christ, and they fled to him to flee from the wrath which was to come. Trees planted by the Lord. Jeremiah 31, as we hurry on. Jeremiah 31, as we talk about the planting of the Lord and the righteous. Who are the righteous? How can they be righteous? How is it possible that there is any righteous man that God would call righteous? Well, we see his work in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. We read, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant was which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall they teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities and their sin I will remember no more. I will write my law within them. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 says, and I will give them a heart that loves me. This is only possible by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I had Brother Nathan read John 3 before we tackle this text this morning, to remind ourselves that except a man be born again, he cannot be righteous. He cannot see. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. He has no perception of these things. Planted by the Lord, the trees of righteousness, a tree yielding its fruit, bringing forth fruit. And there always is fruit. In the life of every believer, there is fruit. If there is zero fruit in you, you better check whether you are a believer, whether you've been saved. Because there is fruit, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of holiness, the fruit of loving God, the fruit of loving God's people, the fruit of turning from sin and striving after holiness. Brothers and sisters, these things are not optional. These are the work that God does in every Christian. Greater or lesser measures, perhaps, but when he makes them righteous, he makes them righteous. He makes them righteous from within. And that's the big difference. That's all the difference between mere morality. A morality sermon would be one to just hype you up and put you under some guilt and get you to do the right things. That's not Christianity. It works on the inside and admonishes us that we would not soil those garments that he has given us. The great eternal divide. The ungodly, not so. Not so, not so with the ungodly. Everything that's been said above about the righteous, not so. Not so with the ungodly. They do not delight in God's law. They love the counsel of the wicked. This is how they pacify themselves. This is how they escape the conviction of sin. They keep filling their minds with these false teachings that make light of sin. They are a completely different camp. And it produces no righteousness. Now it seems perhaps like a very strong word that they are called chaff. Chaff which the wind drives away. Emptiness, uselessness, of no value. In fact, John the Baptist came preaching. He said that Jesus is coming with his winnowing fork and he's going to winnow his threshing floor. And he will gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff is going to be burned with unquenchable fire. This is the way the scriptures speak of the ungodly as being chaff, being useless. Reminds me of the woman in John chapter 4, having tried what? 5 husbands and still she was empty. The emptiness of the ungodly. You don't know it. Ungodly people, you don't know how empty you really are. Satan is leading you on with his little trinkets, thinking that, oh, after the next one, you'll find it, you'll find it. You never will. Jesus said, he who drinks of me will never thirst again. He is the one who will satisfy. But as long as you think as the ungodly thinks, you say, I don't want him. I don't need him. But he puts a new heart and he gives us a desire for him, so we delight in him. The ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's look a little bit at that judgment. Turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, we have 3 incidences there of a dividing line, of a division being made between various groups of people as the Lord himself speaks these parables or these stories, gives them to us. The first one is of the 10 virgins. There were 10 virgins. They all had their lamps. They all went out to meet the bridegroom. And while they were waiting for the bridegroom, they all slept. And when they woke up in the morning or when the bridegroom called, only 5 of them had oil. The others had no oil. And they said, give us some of your oil. And they said, no, we can't. Lest we don't have enough for ourselves. So what is this story talking about? This is soul searching. Here we have 10 together, maybe in the same youth group, maybe in the same church congregation. They were together. They seemed to have it together. They seemed to all be of the same. But the ones were lacking the oil. They were lacking the life of Christ. They didn't have life within them. Though on the outside you may not have guessed it. There is a terrible day of judgment coming in which many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And I'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawless ones. It'll be a shocking day. And I just pray that by the grace of God, none under the preaching of my voice would be there and hear those awful words. Thinking they were okay. When they had not received the life of Christ, when they had not yet been born again. So we see that in the first one. And then we have the parable of the talents. How for lack of time, I'm not going to read through the passage, but how this master gave out talents, various number to each, and then specifically the last one. Verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have it. What is yours? There you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I could have received it back my own with interest. Therefore take that talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that, I believe, is describing hell. This man had received a talent. He had received a measure of an understanding of the gospel. He was with the others, but he could not be bothered to serve the Lord. He had no interest in serving the Lord. No pun intended. He didn't even put the money out for interest. He had no love for God, though he was among them, and though he had been granted a talent. What is your Christianity? Is it one that causes you to serve God or not? With the one talent that you may have, it may not be much. This man couldn't care. He didn't care about God's kingdom. He knew about it. Been given a talent, been given a measure in it. He didn't care about it. He didn't make good on it. As the Apostle Paul said in I think 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't receive it in vain. Make good on the grace that God gives you invested in the kingdom. Do not want to end up as this one ended up. And then our final one in Matthew 25, we read of those that, but let's just read it. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory and all nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Here's the great divide, the great eternal divide. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. There we have it. Blessed. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. The church family, believers, do we care? Do we provide? It's kind of similar to the previous parable, but this one is a little more explicit in saying what they did. They actually loved the family of God. They loved fellow believers. They actually invested their lives. They gave to them even though they didn't even realize it. It's not like, oh yeah, I remember. Yeah, I took a meal there and I took a meal there and I did that and I did that. Oh, Lord, I was really busy. No, when did we do it, Lord? We don't even remember. So they were in love with the people of God and served God and shared freely. And to the others he says, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, as much as you did it, at least to these brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left, and depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? And he will answer and saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The great eternal divide. I submit to you that the scriptures clearly teach us that we are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. But having said that, we see the scriptures clearly teach us that we are judged by our works. Because faith without works is dead. Just as the body, if it's not breathing, it's dead. It's a living faith that manifests itself in loving of God, loving His people, and loving His Word. The great eternal divide. May God help us as believers to exhort one another, to admonish one another unto holiness. Hebrews tells us that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. As we pursue, may we not grow weary, even though at times when you battle with the same sin 100 times or 1,000 times, you feel like growing weary and say, I'm just going to give up on this. It's just too much. Don't give up. Keep in the fight. And those of you that are still unsaved, call upon the Lord. Just admit to Him, Lord, I am not righteous. I know today that I was to die. I would die the death of the ungodly. For I have never come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. Today I cast aside all my own righteousnesses. I consider them as filthy rags, and I just cast myself upon Christ to be my Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Just pray that You would cause it to bear fruit in our lives, that we may be encouraged by the word that You've given us. Oh God, I pray that Your Spirit would now empower this word, bring fruit like it did in Thessalonica, for the glory of Your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.